carol service tonight. I think the readings were superbly done, and although one has heard them so many, many times over the years, I thought they came across with great power and effect tonight. A couple of years, 2 or 3 year job, and I thought it would be nice to send him a retirement card. So I went to a local card shop, I think probably in Sutton, it may have been Banstead, and looked for a retirement card for him and found it very difficult to find one. The reason I found it so difficult is that an entire wall was given up to Christmas cards. Now you say, well, nothing very unusual about that, but it was September. And already the Christmas cards were there. And I don't know about you, but I'm getting the feeling that Christmas or preparation for Christmas starts earlier and earlier every year. If things go on at this rate, the herald angels will have to get suntan cream before they go out and sing. And from then on, at least certainly from November onwards, the Christmas season accelerates like a runaway bulldozer. The choosing of cards, and the buying of very expensive stamps for them, and the buying of presents and the getting in of food and the arranging for the family to meet and so forth. And it just goes on at a hectic and increasingly hectic rate right up until the very day itself. So by the time the 25th of December comes, you feel like that wonderful picture of the person sitting with those rather splendid socks on and just relaxing and not doing anything else. And if that's how your Christmas has threatened to be so far, then all I can say is join the club, because it's been exactly the same for my family this Christmas. In fact, the situation is still so chaotic that hardly anybody has a clue of who's doing what, where, and when. And you may be in exactly the same position, so join another club, of which I am now the honorary president. Now, of course, we all know, and we've been reminded very clearly tonight by the carols, and especially, again, let me say that by the readings, that Christmas is not about any of those things, and that was already made clear to us earlier in the service. It is, after all, about the birth of one particular child. It is a birthday. Now, we celebrate people's birthdays on exactly the day on which they were born. And if you do want to send presents to me, see me afterwards and I'll give you my date of birth. I'm very happy to do that. But we celebrate the birth of Jesus on the 25th of December. We don't have a clue. Well, we have clues but no certainty as to the year in which he was born. We don't really know the month in which he was born, but it was almost certainly not December, because the shepherds were in the fields taking care of their sheep, and in that part of the world by December all the sheep have been herded together and they're no longer out in the fields. As to whether it was the 25th of any given month, we don't have the foggiest clue. So year after year, here we are on the 25th of December, and we celebrate the birth of a person, and we don't know how long ago he was born. It was, of course, about 2,000 years, but we can't be clear within about 4 years. But we go ahead and celebrate on a particular day, on a particular month, celebrating a particular year of which we hardly have a clue. Well, so far, so bad. But it does get a little better than that. But we need to focus tonight on the baby who was born then. Who was he, and was there a special reason why he was born? After all, has been rather, I thought, dramatically put to us earlier in the service, the circumstances were a little unusual, to say the least. And so a casual outsider, someone perhaps not connected closely with the Christian church and with Christian teaching throughout the year, and you may be here tonight, may well be saying, well, if the circumstances were so unusual, I mean, the angels announcing the birth, and to Mary in that particular position in her life, is there something very special about why this particular child was born? In other words, why did he, to coin a phrase, come into the world? Well, there are three answers to the question. There's good news, and there's bad news, and there's wonderful news. So all three. We should be finished the good news by about 9 o'clock, and the bad news by 11, but you'll be home by midnight quite safely, and we're going to lock the doors anyway so you can't get out. So there's good news, there's bad news, and there is wonderful news. Now, the good news is this, that Jesus came into the world to tell us what God is like. Now, in the Old Testament days, and the Old Testament incidentally finished about 400 years before Jesus came, but in those far-off days, people had lots of, not ideas, they knew a lot of truth about God. They knew, for example, that he was the creator. The very first words in the Old Testament, the very first words in the Bible are, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Later on, in the middle of the Old Testament, we read this, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." I caught a glimpse of a news story the other day, and I don't have all the facts right, but I think it was something like a portion of a satellite or a satellite had broken into our solar system. It was about the size of a high-rise building. And the scientist being interviewed was asked, is that the largest thing that has ever entered into our system? And he said, no, the smallest that there's ever been has been a speck of dust. Yes, this is the largest that there's ever been that's entered into our system. And then the interviewer, and they do ask dumb questions these days, are there bigger ones? And he said, oh, yes, there are lots of them flying around. They're the size of Great Britain or the size of France even, and they're whirling around all over the place. Mercifully, they don't ever hit the earth. So we live in an amazingly vast world. We're circling around the sun, which is a million times the size of the earth. All this activity is taking part in what someone has brilliantly called the outer suburbs of an ordinary spiral galaxy. Well, the ordinary spiral galaxy is the Milky Way, which measures 621,000 million million miles across, contains 100,000 million stars, and, wait for it, is one of 100,000 million galaxies in the known universe. That's a lot of stuff out there. And the Bible says God created every bit of it. So in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus came, people knew that that was true about God. They knew that he was the creator. They also knew that he was the ruler of everything that he'd created. We read, he reigns, let the earth rejoice. God didn't just make the universe and then walk away and leave it like somebody who buys to rent or who creates to rent, who builds a house, builds several houses, and then rents them. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. But then they walk away and leave the people who are renting the house to take care of things from then onwards. God is not like that. The people in the Old Testament knew perfectly well that he actually ruled over everything that he created. He didn't just walk away from it. He keeps the sun and the moon and the stars and all of the galaxies in place. He makes sure that the earth is tilted at 23 degrees. He makes sure that the sun is always, at least at Earth's equator, about 23 million miles away, that it's spinning around at 1,000 miles an hour. God is in control of all of those things. Now, they knew that in the Old Testament. God is the creator. He is also the ruler. They also knew that he was the provider of everything that we have and need. He prepares rain, we are told, for the earth. He makes the grass grow on the hills. Without God, there would be no grass. There would be no vegetation. There would be no food. Unless God continued to be the provider, unless he kept his promise that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, day and night will never cease, unless God kept those promises, you and I wouldn't be here tonight. Now, they knew that in Old Testament days. They also knew something else, and very serious too. They knew, and I quote, God is the judge of all the earth. They knew perfectly well that the life that we enjoy here on earth, and there's so much to enjoy, was a very temporary thing. and in the context of the universe, a very brief thing. And that the day would come when for each one of us, without exception, we would go to meet God in judgment. We would be answerable to God for our lives. Now, they knew that in the Old Testament, but they wanted to know so much more. Let me quote you from one of the best-known people in the Old Testament. If only I knew where to find God. And when Jesus came, those people who were his immediate followers felt exactly the same. And one of them one day said to him, "Show us God." He used the name Father, but that he meant God. It was a fairly common name. Show us God, and that will be sufficient for us. Now, these weren't philosophers or theologians, university professors or anything like that. They were ordinary, what we used to be able to call working class people. Most of them were fishermen, going about their daily business. And they had heard Jesus talk about the power of God and the love of God and the grace of God and the wisdom of God and the kindness of God, all of those things. And it's vivid in my mind. I can just see them saying, "Now look, you've spoken about the love of God, the power of God, the kingdom of God. Seeing is believing. You show us God, and that'll clinch it for us." And this is how Jesus replied. Now remember, here's a man in his early 30s with no formal education that we know of, didn't have two pennies to rub together, didn't own any property, didn't have a paid job, wasn't expecting a pension. You wouldn't have, if he walked along the high street in Leatherhead or Fetcham or Banstead or Sutton, you wouldn't have turned an eye. He seemed to be an ordinary human being mixing with all the rest of society. And this man said to these people, "Have I been with you for such a long time? And you don't know who I am? Listen to this. If you've seen me, you've seen him." Now what an amazing thing to say. You want to see God. Well, if you've seen me, you see him. In the musical Jesus Christ Superstar, Mary Magdalene sings, "He's a man, he's just a man." Well, she was half right and completely wrong. When she sang "he's a man," she was right. When she sang "he's just a man," she was totally wrong. Jesus was not just a man, just another human being, to add to the billions who'd already been born before then. He was more than that. He was God in human form and flesh. And you say, "John, I can't understand that." Well, that's another club you can join, because neither do I. But we're not called to understand it. We're called to stand under it, which is my way of saying we're called to accept it, because God tells us that that is the case. And he gave evidence of being God. Now, we've had people, I guess, all through the centuries who've made extravagant claims about themselves. Some have claimed to be the Son of God, or claimed to be God himself, or claimed in our day and age to be, you know, Julius Caesar or Napoleon Bonaparte. Some people who would even say they're Elvis Presley come back to life. And we've got places for people like that, because they can't prove. They've got nothing to back up what they're saying. But when we look at the life of Jesus recorded for us in the Bible, he's got everything to back up what he was saying. Imagine a group of people meeting together, and they're talking about theology, if you like, and one of them says, "Wonder what would happen if Jesus became a man?" And somebody would say, "Oh, don't be daft, that can't possibly happen. I mean, if God became a man, I mean, God is God and we're human beings." "Yeah, but what would happen if God did become, what kind of man would he be?" And somebody says, "Well, I mean, he'd be perfect. I mean, if God became a man, he'd never think anything wrong, say anything wrong, do anything wrong. He would be absolutely perfect." And someone says, "Yeah, well, of course he would be. Anybody else got any ideas?" And somebody says, well, now, if God became a man, he'd be very powerful. He could work miracles. I mean, if he saw a blind man and wanted to heal him, he'd just speak and the blind would be healed. A deaf man, and he could cure his deafness. Someone who was lame, he could make him walk again. And somebody says, you know, you're absolutely right. I mean, if God became a man, he could do those things. And someone says, I've got something else. If God became a man and a friend of his died and was buried, he could go to the cemetery and speak and the man would come up alive from the grave again. And somebody said, well, that's bizarre, but yeah, I mean, if God became a man, that could happen. And then somebody caps it all and says, I mean, if God became a man and for any reason he died, you know, he was run over by a camel or something. I mean, if he died, he wouldn't stay dead. Not if he was God. He'd come back to life again, so he'd still be alive forever after that. And somebody said, well, that is bizarre. But you know, you're absolutely right. That would happen. Now, my friends, listen carefully. That is exactly what Jesus did. All of those things. He claimed to be God in human form and flesh, and he backed it all up by the way he lived, by the miracles he performed, and by the fact that when he was put to death, he was executed by the state illegally, wrongly, because he never did anything wrong, but they fiddled it and killed him. He rose again from the dead and is alive today. So the good news is that Jesus came to show us what God is like. Secondly, there's bad news. Came to show us what we are like. And that really isn't very good news. Listen to the message of the angel to Joseph about Mary going to have a baby boy. And one of the things the angel said to Joseph was this. Actually gave him a name, told him what name to call him. Now, I think choosing babies about to be born, choosing a name for them, is a fascinating business. I've been through that quite a bit. And somebody said after a while, we had an Andrew and a Chris and a Timothy and a Stephen. They said, you know, that's A-C-T-S. You're not going to do O-F-A-P-O-S-T-L-E-S and call the Acts of the Apostles. I said, no, we're going to stop about there. And we did. Well, there was one addition, but that was about it. I heard of somebody a few years ago who gave their children 11 names named after every member of Liverpool's football team. Yes, well, that's what I think too. But anyway, choosing a name is, of course, in the hands of the parents. They can be given all sorts of advice, but ultimately the parents choose the name of the child. Joseph did not choose the name. Mary did not choose the name. God chose the name. And his messenger, an angel, came to Joseph and said, you will call him Jesus. And then gave the reason why that was going to be his name. For he will save his people from their sins. And you say, oh, you're not going to spoil Christmas, are you? You're not going to drag sin into Christmas. No, I won't do that. I'll just tell you that God put it there right at the middle of the Christmas message. That was one of the reasons Jesus came into the world, to show us what God is like and to show us what we are like. And, you know, I remember speaking in Albania on one occasion, and somebody said to me, people have a hard time with sin. They understand sin in terms of big sins. And, of course, what they had in mind were things like murder and robbery and violence and drug pushing and child abuse and so forth. And they said, well, those are sins we don't have sins. We just stray a little bit from the straight and narrow. We have done none of those things that you've just mentioned. But here's the thing we need to remember. There is no such thing as a little sin, because there's not a little God to sin against. All sin is an offense to God. And we can't wriggle around it and say, yeah, but I've never done any of those things. Would you like, and we've got good electronics here tonight, would you like it if I were now to say, we're going to have a video up here on the screen, it'll take about 20 minutes, and it's going to show everything in a person's life. I mean, the bits they've shared with others, but bits they've shared with nobody at all. Every thought that's gone through their minds will somehow be verbalized up here. We'll see everything they've ever done. We'll see every word they've ever said throughout their life, the entire life. Well, you'd all be wriggling to get a good place to see this juicy video. Well, I've got some bad news for you. It's going to be your life that we're going to see on the screen just now. I know what would happen. There'd be scorch marks on the floor while you made for the door. Why? We love talking about ourselves. We love going on holiday and coming back and showing our videos or whatever. Used to be slides, you know, that's me and a camel. The camel's on the left and I'm on the, that sort of thing. We just love it. Well, then let's see the whole nine yards, shall we? Let's just see the whole of your life here on the screen. You say, not on your life, John. You're not going to show my... Why not? Why not? It's your big, your 15 minutes of fame. And you say, because? I'd be ashamed. I wouldn't like the person next to me to know everything I've ever thought, everything I've ever said, everything I've ever done. In other words, you and I, left to ourselves, we are guilty of breaking God's law. And we are going to meet him face to face. But when we see Jesus, when we look at his life, he shows us what we're like by making us ashamed. We look at the life of Jesus and realize, now that's what human life is meant to be like. Oh, forget the miracles for a moment, but just the sheer moral quality of it. That's what God intends a human being to be like. And then I look at my life and I think, well, I'm very different. And you are, and so am I. And again, let me add one illustration about the idea of, well, I've never done anything very seriously wrong. I remember being at a very informal meeting in Scotland, and a young man said to me in the course of the meeting, we had a Q&A session, he said, listen, if I stole a bar of chocolate from a supermarket, that would be a sin. Yes. And sin would keep me out of heaven when I died. Yes, it would. Hitler killed 6 million Jews. That was a sin. Yes. And he would be kept out of heaven because of sin. Yes. Well, I don't think it's fair. He said, I just don't think it's fair. I steal a chocolate bar. He kills 6 million Jews, we wind up in the same place. I don't think that's fair. Now, I wonder how you would answer that. I won't embarrass you by coming up here and telling you to give us your ideas, but let me tell you what I said to him. If the only thing you ever did wrong was to steal a bar of chocolate, I agree with you, it just wouldn't be fair, but that's not the only thing you've done that is wrong. Jesus was once asked, which is the first and great commandment? And Jesus replied, now listen carefully, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. This is the first and great commandment. Have you kept that? Have you kept that commandment? If you're willing to say you have, just step up here and tell us all, and we'll condemn you as a liar, because you haven't, and nor have I. Now hear me carefully. That means that you and I have broken the very first, the very greatest commandment. How can we then try to shelter behind the fact that, well, we've never killed anybody or robbed a bank or abused children? How can we shelter behind that when we've actually, each one of us, without exception, have committed the greatest sin any human being could ever commit. So that's the bad news. And it's very bad. And then finally, there is some wonderful news. The good news is that Jesus came to show us what God is like. The bad news is he came to show us what we're like. And the great news is he has come to rescue us and to make us right with God. Now, left to ourselves, I mean, we really are in a very serious mess. Because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, judgment. Or again, it says each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And it adds this, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So here we are, on our way to meet God, as we all are, face to face, give account of our lives, of which we've made a mess. How shall we escape the judgment of God, which shuts us out of heaven forever? How shall we do that? We haven't got a leg to stand on. Oh, if we neglect such a great salvation. And that is the Christmas message. It's a message, as the angel said, of great joy. And the great joy is that Jesus came into the world for the express purpose of making us right with God again. And he did so in two ways. First of all, on our behalf, he lived the perfect life that you and I haven't lived. So he never stole and never cheated and never lied and never had immoral thoughts, was never vicious, never criticized people unduly, wasn't arrogant or proud. None of the things that have stained our lives were true of him. And he did it on our behalf. So he lived, there he is, and we're looking at him, and he's living this perfect life, and somehow we're being told, but he did that for me. But that's not good enough. That was 2,000 years ago he did that for me. And I'm living here and now, and I've broken God's first commandment. How in the world am I going to get right with God? Well, here's the second thing he did. Having lived the perfect life, he died a sinner's death. He died as the result of human sin, but not his. As the result of others' sins. This is how the Bible puts it. Christ died, the righteous, for the unrighteous to bring us to God. I do hope you're getting this. Jesus came, lived the perfect life that you haven't lived, and then having lived that perfect life, he bore in his own body and spirit the death penalty that God imposes on sin. And he did that in the place of people like you and me. He died the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. And we know that God accepted what he did because on the third day Jesus rose again from the dead because the penalty had been paid and the debt could now be forgiven. And you say, well, how can what Jesus did 2,000 years ago become real for me? Well, of course, first we would have to confess that we are sinners and that we do need a Savior. In the course of the last few years, for one reason or another, I've spent many hours visiting the Royal Marsden Hospital in Banstead. Firstly, on my wife's behalf, and then on behalf of a present family member. And I can remember time after time waiting a very long time in the waiting room and seeing the room full of people. Older people looking desperately frail. Those in the middle of life, some men who looked fairly strong to me. And most sadly of all, little children. Or relatively little children. But they all had at least one thing in common. They were prepared to say, I'm sick. I need help, and I've come here to get it. And Jesus said this, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That should be great news to you. Jesus has not come to call people who think, I'm perfectly okay, I don't need God. Jesus has come to save people who say, I do need God. I'm in a mess. I can't get there on my own. That's the people, the kind of person that Jesus wants to save and to forgive. So the first thing you certainly have to do is to confess that you need him. And then secondly, you need to receive what he is offering to you. I'm sure that your house, as ours, has already the first little inklings of presents that are to come. And all of us hope that in just over a week's time, there'll be a lot more. How many presents do you throw away without even opening them? My guess is none. We're always glad to receive gifts. They're given the name. The clue is in the name. They're gifts. We don't have to pay for them. They're given to us freely. And I don't know about you, but there are times when I certainly think, you know, I really don't deserve that. That doesn't mean that I turn it down. I still say thank you very much. I don't deserve it. I hope my wife is listening. I don't deserve it. It's much too wonderful for me, but I'll take it anyway. I hope she is listening. Here's the most wonderful gift you've ever been offered. Jesus is offering you the forgiveness of all of your sins. He is offering to make you right with God. He is offering you a free place in heaven when you die. And what are you going to do with it? Are you going to shrug your shoulders and say, well, great story, but it's not for me? Or are you going to say, I'll be glad to accept that gift? And the Bible calls it a gift. It speaks of the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I would say, why wait until the 25th? Why go another day without receiving that great gift? Pam and I were given gifts by people whose home we visited. And I have to confess, we opened them today. We just couldn't wait. We're like little kids. We couldn't wait any longer. We just wanted to receive the gift. And we did enjoy it. And it was certainly a case where I thought, well, I don't know why they've given me that. I certainly didn't deserve or expect it. But as soon as the gift was offered, we took it freely. And I would urge you, my dear friend tonight, to accept the gift that God offers you in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to tell us what God is like and to tell us what we're like and to rescue us and bring us into a living relationship with God. Let's bow our heads in prayer together before we sing our closing carol. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus into the world to save sinners. And we pray that you will speak through your word and by your spirit to any here who've never received that gift. Help them, enable them to receive it and to rejoice in knowing that their sins are forgiven and that they will go to heaven when they die. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing another carol, O Holy Night, and I'll have to turn my back to you because I can't remember all those words, but we will sing it. And let me also say, and I may add something at the end of the carol, may repeat it,